Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our services. This morning's lesson is going to be about a topic that I would say is timely, but it's always been timely, always has been, always will be. And that's because a lot of times we think about idolatry and we look at the Bible and we see idolatry and we think, well, I'm glad we're past all of that. We're not. We're not. Idolatry has always existed, and it always will exist until this earth comes to an end, until all things are resolved by our Heavenly Father. But I want to talk today about about idolatry as it more commonly exists today, or modern day idolatry. You know, when we've been studying over the past several years in our Wednesday evening class, we've been going through the history of Israel. We started in the book of Judges. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Now we're looking at some of the pre-exilic, exilic, and post-exilic prophets. And we're beginning to see, or we should have seen long time ago, a theme constantly coming up, and that is God will not tolerate his people giving glory to other gods. Now, God isn't pleased with it in any sense, but particularly as we looked in the Old Testament, and we can apply that to us today, particularly with God's people, this is something that is especially abhorrent to him. And when we look at history, God would explain to the Israelites why it was so abhorrent to him. It wasn't just that his people were giving glory to the wrong things, to created things, things like that, although that was certainly part of it. But more importantly, God knew that if Israel worshiped the idols of the lands around them, it would draw them into the conduct of the land around them. And this is what God knew would happen. He said, don't worship these things. Don't intermarry with their people because they will draw you into these things and you will repeat and practice the detestable things that we do. You know, you look around at our country today and you'll find that the very things that were detestable to God then, today are being championed as freedom. People are looking at the very things that they did and saying, oh, this is, it's a wonderful thing today that we can accept all of these things. And God didn't view these things as wonderful in any sense. In fact, when his children, the children of Israel, engaged in these things, worshiped these idols, and repeated the practice of them, he punished Israel harshly, to the point that in 586 BC, he brought the nation to an end and sent a remnant of them into exile. And then having brought them back as the actions continued in different forms, but the same type of actions, ultimately, he brought the nation of Israel to a complete destruction. Yes, there's a nation of Israel today, but it is no resemblance to the kingdom that God had set up and the kingdom that God did it. But today, God's kingdom is the Lord's church. It's not the nation of Israel. It's the Lord's church today. And we find that there are individuals within the Lord's church in the past, present, and probably in the future who will advocate some of these same actions based upon the same things. Well, it's freedom, it's liberty, and they do that because they see the way the rest of the world is behaving. Let's do what they do. It seems to work for them. It doesn't. And it's no more pleasing for God today than it was when men were bowing down to stone and wood and gold idols. We need to be aware of that, and we need to see the consequences of it as well. So we're going to look at the idea of modern day idolatry. The first thing we want to see is that Modern day idolatry is seen when God is viewed as a means to an end. You don't have to look very far to see a lot of people who deny God. They just don't believe there is any deity, and they'll point to the false religions that existed in the past and say, you see, these were myths, and so is Christianity today. We don't need to believe in God. We've moved behind that. I can't remember the year. I think it was sometime in the 60s, but Time Magazine had a headline that said, God is dead. And a lot of people, particularly people who wanted to be free of the restrictions of God, they were happy to hear about that. Okay, God is dead, even though it was a lie. The statistics were forged and other things along those lines. People rejoiced at the thought that God is dead. But God is not dead. God is living. He lives today. And we need to recognize that when people view God as just a means to an end, a tool. I think it was Friedrich Nietzsche. It might have been, it may have been Karl Marx that referred to religion as the opiate of the people. That's the way a lot of people think about God. Well, there is no real God, but there's people who believe in God. And so we're going to use God to make the people do what we want. We're going to use the idea of God to do that. And so these individuals look back at ancient idolatry, the practice of these people, and they began to say, well, they justified their actions by these gods. Well, we don't have to justify them by the gods. We're just going to do the actions. We're just going to continue with that. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I want to read the first few verses of that chapter. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." I'm going to stop there. We could read on, and a number of other things are said there. But what I want to point out is one of the things that he says here in verse 5 is that covetousness is idolatry. Do you see covetousness practiced in the world today? It's everywhere, isn't it? Every time you turn on the TV, every time just about every time you look at a news article, if you go online, if you read an email, there's always things and individuals who are trying to convince you you don't have enough, and you need more, and you need different things, and if you'll just buy this, you'll be so much more happy. And if only that was the only thing that we see. Look at some of the things that he listed here that he says we are to put to death. Fornication. Fornication. You know, again, there was a time not many years ago where if someone was committing fornication, they were looked on as sinful. And that's not just by the Lord's church. That was by society. And if you were committing fornication, it was expected that you were going to get married. You've heard the expression of shotgun weddings and things along those. It was often enforced because the idea of society was fornication is wrong, and there are consequences to that action. Do you see that today? I'm sure you do see it in some circles, but as far as society in general, is that the way society acts? Why no? Society is saying, well, we can move past that. Those are old values. Those are old things. And you just go out and it's a natural thing. You just go out and have fun with whoever you will and whatever you will. And we have people that are advocating same-sex relationships, pansexual relationships, incestual relationships, minor relationships with minors and things like that. And there are people justifying these things all over our country. Our children are being exposed to this in the schools. They're being taught that these things are not only acceptable, but they're normal. We need to be frightened by that. You look at uncleanness, at passion, at evil desire. These things are no longer looked upon as sin. They're no longer viewed as sin. They're looked on as acceptable choices that we make. One of the things that is by far the most vehemently condemned in the Old Testament was there were individuals who were offering their children as sacrifices, literally roasting their children alive in sacrifice to these gods. And you wonder, why would anybody sink to such a level? Well, there's several reasons for that, but one of them is the worship of fertility. The worship of fertility. Well, you promote sexuality, and you know what happens? As a consequence, you wind up with children that you don't expect and you don't want. And so what do? Well, we have to get rid of them some way. And the most common way that was done was just to let them die of exposure. Do you know, we had a governor of this state not too long ago saying that's what we need to do. If someone gives birth to a child and that child isn't wanted, we should just watch the child, let it be comfortable, and let it pass by natural causes. The governor, former governor of this state, advocated that. And there were all sorts of people on both sides of the issue that were just appalled at that. Some were appalled because he said it, and others were appalled at the very thought. But there are people advocating today not only abortion at any type, at any point in a pregnancy, but that it be legal to do it after the child has been born. States have passed laws authorizing that. Why? Because sexuality is their god. These things cannot be tolerated. They cannot stand. They must be addressed, and many other things along those lines. Ask yourself, are you guilty of modern-day idolatry? Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 22 through 25. In this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens, and as he begins to walk through the city, he sees it overwhelmed with idolatry. They were worshiping just about everything you could think of. And in verse 22, Paul has the opportunity to speak on the Areopagus, which was essentially the public forum. We read in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" Now, I want you to stop there for a second and consider a people who are so religious. The King James says the word superstitious, but the idea there is they were worshiping just about anything that they could think of. They had local gods that had to do, local gods that they, idols, I should say, that had to do with just the element or political climate. They had regional gods that had been worshipped by ancient peoples of their land. They had Greek gods that had been introduced by Alexander the Great. They had Roman gods that were being offered by the nation of Rome. The emperors were being worshipped as God. Anything that they could see that somebody worshipped, they put up an idol to it. And just in case they missed one, they put up a pillar and they said, to the unknown God. That was their, I guess you'd call it their weasel clause. In case we missed one of you, here we go. This is to any unknown gods, any gods we don't know about. And Paul said, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, life, breath, and all things. Imagine how offensive that statement must have been. That God does not dwell in temples made with hands. There were temples all over Athens, all over Greece, all over Asia Minor, all over, as far, and everywhere you went, there were temples, and there were individuals within those temples that spent day and night caring to idols of stone and gold and wood and all of these things. And Paul walks in the middle of all of this and he says, God doesn't dwell in temples. And God doesn't need the worship of men's hands. He doesn't need us. He created us. We need to remember our place in life. When we walk around thinking that I am God, this is my world, and I can live it however I want, what are we doing? We're setting up an idol to ourselves. We're putting ourselves on a pedestal, and we're saying, I get to choose. And Paul was saying, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There is one God, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it. I've mentioned in other lessons, we need to grasp that concept in our minds. That needs to be the fundamental fact of our relationship with God. He is the creator. Nothing that you see, nothing that you hear, nothing that you experience would be here if God did not bring it into existence. And because God brought it into existence, it is his. It is his. It pales, the comparison pales, but if I go out and I build a house, I spend my money and I buy the wood and I buy the nails and I pay people to put it together and things like that. And I say, I want it painted fluorescent purple. And the builders say, what? I'm not going to do that. I say, yes, you are. And if you don't, somebody else will, because it's my house. My wife might not be too happy, but I'm going to paint it purple. Well, God is saying, I created everything. It is my right to do with it as I want. This is the way I want you to behave. This is the way I want you to live. I want you to do these things, righteousness. I want you not to do these things, unrighteousness, and you are subject to me. And one day I will judge it all, and what is displeasing to me will be destroyed, and the people will be punished. What is pleasing to me, I will reward those people and bring them to be with me. He is the creator. And Paul starts his explanation of this by saying he made everything. He doesn't dwell in temples. He made them. He doesn't need men caring for him. He made the men. He doesn't need gold or money. He made gold. He is the creator. And we need to recognize that when we put ourselves up on that pedestal, it's no different and no better than if we put one up fashioned like a goat or a fly or a crocodile or a jackal. It's just as foolish. In fact, it's more foolish to put ourselves in that place. And that is the epitome of modern day idolatry. This is also what humanism is. A few years ago, I did a series of lessons on secular humanism, and it was focusing on the statement made by secular humanists more than 100 years ago, and just showing what their plans are, what their designs were. And basically it was this. We've got to move beyond this idea of God. We've got to tell everybody this is how you're going to live. We're going to use churches to enforce our will. And if those churches don't do what we tell them to, we've got to get rid of them. And you see people doing that today. Oh, you can worship God however you want, just as long as you keep it in that church building of yours. Don't bring it out in public. Don't teach it to children. Don't even teach it to your children. You teach what we tell you to teach. And what we tell you to teach is basically what we want. What do those things end up being? The very same things that were worshipped in the past. Sexuality, money, power, possessions. The same things that were elevated to the place of God and men bowed down to worshiping. Those are the things that are being enforced on our nation today, on our children today. And we're being told this is the natural way of things. I don't know how many times I've seen individuals justify sin by pointing to nature. And it's usually misrepresented as well. But one of the things I've seen quite commonly is talking about homosexuality. And they'll say, you know, homosexuality is natural because we can find examples of animals doing that in nature. Well, that's true. You can find that in nature. And that's a good reason why we don't use nature as our God. Well, I can look in nature and I can find example of animals eating their children. Is that something you want to emulate? Is that something you want to practice? People say, well, you know, we shouldn't eat meat. Don't animals eat other animals in nature? Pretty sure they do. Well, we're not going to use that as an example. And so what it comes down to is we're going to use nature as our model as long as it agrees with what we think. Where we agree with it, we're going to use nature as our God. And where it doesn't, we're going to say we move beyond that. So what is the God? It isn't nature. It is the desires of the individual's heart. And you know what the problem, the really underlying problem of all that is? This person's heart is going to be different from that person's heart. This person's mind is going to be different from this person's mind. There is no standard, and so there's always going to be conflict. the other thing that's the problem with that is it's not in man who walks to direct his steps. God has given us the pathway to walk, and we must listen to him. Humanism is idolatry. Let's look at the next thing, and we'll see another form of idolatry is when God becomes personalized. A personalized God is still an idol. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, remembering that God is the creator, God's intelligence is beyond our ability to understand and to grasp. God is eternal, we are finite. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge, but we have very limited knowledge. God is all powerful, we are weak, tiny little things. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, it's amazing to me when I see cosmologists on television talking about the universe. I've always been fascinated by pictures of space and things like that. And not too long ago, I heard one person talking about our view of the universe and saying, you know, what we know of the universe, as far as what we can observe with telescopes and radioscopes and all of these type of things, it's less than 1% of the actual universe that's out there. Yeah. We're amazed by what we can see, and it's just one tiny little slice of the actual universe. They usually refer to it as the observable universe. And yet these cosmologists are going to tell us how all of it works, how all of it is. But the truth of the matter is we can only see one tiny thin slice of what's out there. We don't even understand that. And millennia ago, God brought it into existence by his word. That should impress us upon his wisdom, his power. We look around and we see how things work, and we look at what man is doing, and we're saying, I love these polls that ask, are you satisfied with the direction our country is going? Let's broaden that a little bit farther. Are you satisfied with the direction the world is going? No. This world is messed up, and it isn't because God messed it up. It's because man does not submit to God. God knows what he's doing. He made it, and he told us how to live to make things much better. And if we would only submit to his will, do it the way he designed, we'd be so much better off. We'd be so much better off. That doesn't mean we would ever be perfect, but it does mean God's will is. And so the more we submit to God's will, the better off we're going to be. When we say, God's mostly right, I'm just don't agree with him here. Think about that one little slice and say, how'd he do with that part? Is that pretty good? That makes sense? Is that knowledgeable? Is that unfathomable in wisdom and power? Well, if he did good with that part, then maybe we should see our perspective and follow his will and say, maybe I don't know so much. it is not a fool, but rather a wise man that says, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. I remember there was a gospel preacher in Cleveland, Ohio, named E.A. Dykus. He used to say frequently that when I was young, I thought I had all the answers. And the older I get, the more I realize I don't even know all the questions. I know a lot of you can identify with that. God does know all the questions and all the answers. And he's given us what we need for life and godliness. We just need to follow it, read it, and study it. Individuals saying, well, we'll do with our faith whatever we want. We'll marry men together. We'll marry women together. That's not what God ordained or taught. We can't make it that way. The idea that I can only please one person today, and today I choose me. That might look funny, but that's the way people live their lives. It's not just one day, it's every day. I'm the one. What's the old beer commercial? You only go on, look out for number one. I can't remember the phrase now. I just skipped my mind. But you're the one. You're the one person to be cared about. When I was growing up, the kids used to say, do your own thing. And now they say, do you. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because if you do you, you're going to disagree with that person and that person and that person. Do God. There'll still be people that disagree with you, but at least you'll know you're in the right. That other, the preacher I just mentioned also used to say, he'd say, reach for the stars. You may not touch them, but at least you won't come up with a handful of dirt. Reach for God. Reach for God. You may not become, you may not touch God, but at least you're not going to be wallowing in the mire. That's the way we need to look. We have to understand when we look at God, we think about God is wise and we are not. God is powerful and we are not. God cannot be worshiped by some other means. Well, let's worship God through this calf. That's not acceptable to God. Let's worship God through this jackal. That's not acceptable to God. Let's worship God through this man. That's not acceptable to God. We must worship him and him alone. And we must conform to his image. We can't look at God and say, look, God, you had some good ideas with creation, but I don't really go along with this. I'm going to shape you the way I want you. I mentioned Floyd Chapelier a few times in preaching, and one of the sermons he was well known for was Man Created God in His Image, was the title of it. He'd put that on the board, and people would chuckle because they thought he got the title wrong. Man Created God in His Image. But the point he was making is that is exactly what people try and do today. I'm going to make my own God, and since I like violence, my God's going to be violent. I'm going to make my own God. And since I like sexuality, my God's going to be a sexual God. And I like power. And so my God is going to be a powerful God. And this is humanism, idolatry. It's the worship of ourselves. We are not put on this earth to make our own way. We're put on this earth to reflect the glory of God. And to do that, we must conform to his image and the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Another time when we practice modern day idolatry is when the preacher becomes a soothsayer. You'll recall from our study in 1 Kings chapter 22 when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were getting ready to go to war, and they came together and they were inquiring of their prophets, whether they should go to war. And, you know, they're all saying, yeah, go, we'll go. And this one prophet named Zedekiah, he makes a helmet with iron horns. And he says, with these horns, you will go out and you will gore the kings of Syria. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, well, wait a second. Why isn't there a prophet of Jehovah here? And Ahab says, well, you know, there are some here, but there's one here, but he never says anything good about me. I wonder why, Ahab. I wonder why he never says anything good about you. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, let not the king speak like that. Don't say that. Let's go ahead and get one. And so in comes Micah. And the first thing he does, he uses sarcasm. He's, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, go to war and prosper, win victory. And Ahab can tell, yeah, he's pulling my leg again. He says, how many times have I told you only to say what the Lord says? And Micah says, okay. I behold Israel scattered across the land without a king, returning home. And what does Ahab say? Oh, I wish I would have thought about the, heard that before. No, he says, didn't I tell you? He looks at Jehoshaphat and he says, didn't I tell you he never says anything good about me? And they still go to war, but God's word was fulfilled. But all of the other prophets were coming up and they were saying, go to war, go to war. They went to Micah and they said, listen, everybody agrees. Everybody agrees and everybody's told him go to war. So just say what we're saying, okay? Go along with it. And Micah says, you don't seem to understand. I can't say anything except what the Lord has said. You're not my God. Jehovah is. And I speak his word, not your word. When a church or a congregation hires men to just tickle their ears, they're committing idolatry. False prophets were prolific in the first century. Going around telling people, oh yeah, you like sex? Well, sex is a good thing. You don't have to be married. You don't have to restrict it in any way. Do whatever you want. That's what the gods have told me. Oh, you like money? Well, the gods conveniently say, go out and make as much as you can and cheat others and oppress others. It doesn't matter. Money's the important thing. Oh, what's that? You like power? Oh, my God says, go out and just cheat and lie and work your way up the ladders of power. Doesn't matter what you hurt people. That's what my God says. You can find people who will tell you whatever you want to believe, but it's still idolatry. And if you have a preacher that doesn't make you uncomfortable from time to time, worry. You ought to be worried. If every time you walk out of the building, you feel like you're just the best person in the world, you've never done anything wrong, and all is right with the world, that's not a message from the Lord. But when we tailor preaching to meet our needs, we commit idolatry. And not only that, we can be our own soothsayer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 30, Paul was saying, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm that by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, if you want someone to tickle your ears, if you want someone to justify your sin, you'll find it. You'll hang out with those people, and they'll tell you you're doing a good job. Do whatever you want. That's fine. It's your world, after all. It's your life. It's your body. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. Why was Paul persecuted? Because he made people uncomfortable. He told them the truth. And if a preacher never speaks the truth, just simply goes about and makes people happy, he's not much of a preacher. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 tells us we can deceive ourselves. And we certainly do that when we make ourselves an idol. We need to recognize that modern day idolatry is all around us. It's as prevalent today, idolatry is as prevalent today as it ever has been. And the only way to deal with it is to forsake it, to rebuke it, and follow the Lord. If you're here and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, I know you've heard false prophets, false teachers, modern day idolaters telling you it doesn't matter how you live, but they are not the creator. The one who has created all things is the one that you will answer to in judgment. And so we urge you to repent of your sins, to be obedient to the gospel, confess Jesus Christ this morning, be baptized so your sins can be washed away, and then follow him diligently. If you've done that, you know that you are a child of God, but you're not living as you should. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You need to repent. Confess those sins to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. If we can help you to that end, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.